On Thursday, we were talking about favorite Thanksgiving memories. What's something that you remember from Thanksgiving Day growing up, I said. People around the table recalled some interesting moments, some travels, some gatherings, some traditions that they had. My brother-in-law said he remembered turkey. We said, you killed a turkey? You fried a turkey? A turkey smashed into your car? Dan said, no, just one Thanksgiving. We ate turkey. Dan's funny. Anyway, one of my great memories of Thanksgiving is the time Kelly Holcomb and his family ate it with us. Kelly Holcomb, NFL quarterback, played for Tampa Bay, Indianapolis, Cleveland, Philadelphia, Minnesota. Kelly Holcomb, the third quarterback ever to throw for 400 yards in a playoff game, setting the record when he did so at 429. Kelly Holcomb, who started 8 games for the Buffalo Bills in 2005, and while he lived in this part of the world, his family was part of the Clarence Church of Christ, the group for whom my dad preached. Kelly Holcomb. And on Thanksgiving Day, the Holcombs were far from their Tennessee home, so our family invited them to join us for Thanksgiving dinner. And they did. And after we ate, we all went out in the backyard, and I caught passes from a Buffalo Bills quarterback. I mean, I'm not sure if it rivals Dan's memory of turkey, but I thought it was a pretty special day. Have you ever shared a meal with somebody famous? Have you ever sat at a table with someone of renown? One of my absolute favorite events in the whole Bible is recorded on the last page of Luke's gospel, and I hope that before we're done today, you will see the greatness of it. It's Sunday. Jesus had been crucified on Friday. It is all over the news. The 6 people shot at Walmart by the Walmart manager, the 3 football players recently killed at the University of Virginia, the 4 Idaho students stabbed to death. Those are horrific tragedies, and they are big news stories right now. But they will be eclipsed by other terrible stories, probably sometime this week. When Jesus was executed, it was more like when President Kennedy was assassinated. That event immediately dominated the news and did so for a long time thereafter. Because everyone knew and loved Kennedy, he gave people hope for a better future. Just like everybody heard about when the president was shot, everyone in Israel had heard that Jesus had been killed. 3 days ago it happened, and it was all anybody in Israel was talking about. And one of those conversations that Victoria read for us today got picked up by Luke as the key to his last page and kind of the key to his whole gospel, this conversation about Jesus. Cleopas and a friend are slowly walking home from Jerusalem on Sunday afternoon. It's a 7-mile trip, and they're very sad. More than sad, they are brokenhearted, trudging along, thinking of what might have been. When Jesus, walking along the same road in the same direction, comes up behind them and just kind of joins them. But Luke says they were prevented from recognizing him. What's up with that? Why didn't they know it was Jesus? Maybe the sun was in their eyes? Maybe they'd been crying and they couldn't see well? Maybe they looked right at Jesus, but God miraculously stopped them from recognizing him. I don't blame these 2 guys. If you go to somebody's funeral, somebody close to you dies and you go to their funeral, you would not expect to see that person, that dead person on the treadmill next to you at Planet Fitness a couple days later, right? So they don't expect, the last thing in the world these guys imagined is that Jesus would be walking on that road with them, but he was. They did not realize that at first. So they're walking along, they're talking regretfully, depressedly, despairingly. When a guy comes along up alongside them, and after he walks with them listening for a while, he says, what are you guys talking about? And they stop and they said, what are we talking about? Wow, dude, what rock have you been hiding under? And Jesus probably thought, if only you knew. But he said, what? And then they said, in a pretty comical scene, and then they started to tell Jesus about Jesus. Long time ago, we met a great couple at Mountain View Christian Camp, Vivek and Angie Law. They are from India, and we met them at Mountain View. They were missionaries 1 week. The laws, Vivek and his whole family, preach Jesus in India. They start churches in India. They build medical clinics in India. They love people in India. They help people in India go to heaven. The laws are great. And we decided as a family, the very next Christmas, after we had met Vivek and Angie, we decided that instead of giving each other gifts in our family, because we had everything we needed, our family would pool all the money that we would usually spend on Christmas, and we would send it to Vivek Law and his brother Vivert Law so that they could do more good for the kingdom in India. We just talked about it and said, yeah, let's do that for Christmas. Let's try it. Okay, so we did all that. Fast forward 30 years. My mom, this month, was standing at the missionary conference talking to an old friend of hers when a man from India walked up to greet the guy that mom was talking to. And when mom noticed the man's name tag, it said Law. And she said, oh, are you part of the Law family? And he said, yes. And mom said, could I tell you a story? And mom said, and the man said, yes, please. So mom explains how all that happened, how we met Vivek and how we helped Vivek and Vivert and how we sent money to India to help them. And mom wraps up her story after telling this whole story. And she said, and I just saw Law on your name tag and I wanted to tell you about that. And the man smiled and extended his hand and said, hello, Mrs. Walker, I'm Vivert. Vivek is my brother. I am the man you helped. Mom had been telling Vivert about Vivert. And here on page 24 of Luke's gospel, Cleopas and his buddy are telling Jesus about Jesus. They said, oh, he was such a good guy. The things he did, the things he said were brilliant. He was genius good. But then our leaders killed him. We really hoped he was going to change things. We really hoped he was going to be around for a long time, but no. And then they stopped, sad. And then they started again. They said, and some really weird stuff happened today. The ladies came running in this morning, and they said, the tomb's empty, and there were angels there, and they told us that Jesus is alive. But when some of our guys went to check it out, all they found was that his body was missing. The two guys said, it's just all so messed up, and it really sucks because we thought Jesus was the one. At which point, Jesus, like any patient teacher who's been working near to exhaustion trying to get people to understand, shakes his head and he says, oh, you people, how can you not get it yet? In verse 25, Jesus says, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. These two guys had told Jesus about Jesus from their point of view. Now Jesus tells them about Jesus from the Bible's point of view, beginning at the very beginning, all the way to the end, everything that regarded him. In what was quite probably the greatest Bible study that's ever happened on the face of the earth. One of the most fascinating books I've ever read is called Jesus, An Interview Across Time, where a Christian psychiatrist imagined what it would be like to interview Jesus. And he thought up some really smart questions, and then he thought up the answers that he thought Jesus might say. And his answers are so smart that when you're reading it, you often think, huh, this is probably really how Jesus would answer. And the way the author Hodges does it is by quoting lots and lots and lots of the Old Testament, which is all about Jesus. And Jesus knew the Old Testament, which was all about him. And he shows these guys, can you imagine how good it would be to hear Jesus explain how the Old Testament applies to him? Jesus is teaching them how God had predicted his son's time on earth perfectly in the Old Testament. And the two guys are spellbound as they're listening. They're still walking along, but now they're not depressed. Now they're just fascinated by what Jesus is saying as he shows them the plan from the very beginning was for the Messiah to free everybody at the cost of his life. And these two guys are going, wow, yes, now we see it. Wow, we didn't see that before. That's so cool. Wow, right. He had to die. The Messiah had to die like the Passover lamb so that God could see his blood and let us live. Wow. But the Bible also says the Messiah wasn't going to stay dead. The Bible says the Messiah was going to come back to life. What? And as they're listening, they're starting to think, wow, maybe Jesus is the Messiah, even though he died. Maybe he doesn't stay dead. Is that even possible? Were the girls right this morning? Wow. They went from, to wow a lot. And they're thinking all of this because of how Jesus is explaining the Old Testament to them. when suddenly they realize that they're standing in front of their house. Their 7-mile walk is over so fast. They still haven't recognized Jesus. They just think that he is some genius teacher about the Old Testament. And when he indicates that he's planning on going, they beg him to, no, stay here and have supper with us. And Jesus, always willing to go wherever he's wanted, says, okay. And he walks into the house with them. They just want him to keep on talking. Later, they say, when he was teaching us, did not our hearts burn within us? It just made so much sense. It was so good. It was so right. Jesus was helping them see God's plan and his God's greatness and God's love clearer than they'd ever seen it before. And these two guys didn't want him to stop talking. They wanted to stay in that moment. I'm guessing there's probably been a moment in your life. There's probably been a moment somewhere where you felt really, really close to God. And if you've had a moment like that, you probably didn't want that, whatever that was, you didn't want that to end because it just felt right. Cleopas and his friends say, oh, please, mister, don't go. Come have supper with us. Stay for a while. And while they got some food ready and sat down at the table, when it was time to pray, they both looked at the stranger because obviously he's the one who should be praying. He's the smart one here. And Jesus takes bread and he gives thanks. And as he hands it to them, their eyes are opened. Some people think that was because the two had heard Jesus pray before at a meal, and when he did it here, it was exactly the same, and it all clicked in their minds. Some people think that when Jesus passed bread to them, they saw the holes in his wrist, and the hairs on their necks stood up. Some people think God took the heavenly blinders that he had put on them off, and they just see Jesus. I think, however they got it, it was freaky. Especially when, after they realize who it is, he's sitting there, and then he just vanishes. I'm guessing like Cheshire Cat. I think Jesus was smiling at them. You finally got it. Good job, guys. And then he fades away, and his smile is the very last thing to go. And they're looking at the seat where Jesus had been sitting. And then they look around at each other, and they look around the room, and then they look at each other, and then they say, are you thinking what I'm thinking? Did you just see what I just saw? Does that mean? Can it really be? Is it even possible? That was Jesus. And they start to do a little happy dance. They stand up and dance, and they say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive. Oh, baby, Jesus is alive. Oh, yeah. It doesn't say that in the Bible. I'm making that up. But they had to be pretty happy, and they leave the food on the table, and they take off as fast as they can, hightailing it back to Jerusalem, back those 7 miles, running up the road that they had just been trudging down, singing and dancing and laughing as they go, because their guy, who had been dead for 3 days, was now back up and free to roam about the country. And they rush back to where Jesus' disciples were hiding, and they burst into the room, and they said, we've got something to tell you. And the disciples said, we've got something to tell you, too. And then at the same time, they shouted, Jesus is alive. And the two guys said, wait, what? You know that? How do you know that? And the 11 said, well, he talked to Peter. How do you know that? And they said, well, we had him for supper. And they said, what? And the two guys told them about their walk to Emmaus. And while everyone was oohing and aahing at all the stories that everybody was telling, Jesus showed up in the room. Verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. These guys really believe in ghosts. They're all the time thinking they, do you remember when Jesus was walking on the water that one night and they saw him? They all freaked thinking he was, in Greek, a phantasma, a phantom, an apparition, a ghost. And here Jesus shows up unexpectedly after he was buried and they say, ah, pneuma, a pneuma, a spirit. He's a ghost. Just for fun, do you know what kind of socks ghosts wear? Just a pair of normal socks. Halloween, it's Halloween. A kid comes up to your door with a sheet over his head. Why do you think he's a ghost? Why do you not think he's just a mattress? Do you know what they say of people who are afraid of giants? People who are afraid of giants suffer from fee-fi-phobia. When they saw Jesus standing right there in the middle of the room, didn't open the door, nothing, just appeared right there. They were sore afraid. In verse 38, he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. The reason he showed up time and again for the next 40 days, the reason he kept showing up, he wanted them to be sure. Jesus wanted his guys to be absolutely certain that he was him, and he was very much not dead. Jesus said, not a ghost. Bones, skin, feel it. It's a real body. It's mine. It's me. Touch me. I'm real. I'm really real. Verse 41, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? He didn't get to eat at the last place. Remember when he vanished? Do you have anything to eat? Verse 42, they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. There's a funny new show on TV this year called Ghosts. It is a house full of ghosts, and there are two alive people in the house. And one part of it is ghosts can't eat anything, but they can smell. And they love it when Sam and Jay are cooking. Jesus agrees with at least half of that premise. He says, ghosts can eat. But, Jesus says, I can, and I'm hungry. And while everyone in the room is trying to figure this out, Jesus asks for something to eat, and they hand him a piece of fish that they just cooked, and he ate it. He ate the fish. Say what you want for Atkins or vegetarian diets. Jesus liked fish sandwiches, and so do I. I heard a preacher once say, this is a great biblical test for ghosts. If you ever meet a ghost, hand them a Filet-O-Fish sandwich. And if he eats it, he's not a ghost. Jesus was not a ghost, and he enjoyed the fish, and they watched him eat it in silence. Probably they could hear him chewing. Fish heads, eat them up, yum. And then he wiped his mouth. In verse 44, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Like what he had done for the two on the road to Emmaus, he did for them all. Finally, Jesus was able to explain what the plan had been all along. So good. He had told them before, but until his death, burial, and resurrection actually occurred, it was kind of impossible for any of them to fathom. I mean, up till when Jesus got out, the score was death, everyone, alive again, zero. But now, in verse 46, Jesus told them, this is what was written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And at that point, right then, everything that God had ever worked for, it all got seen for the first time. On the very first day of Jesus being back, we had it all. Here are three things that I hope you can see in there. Number one, because Jesus came back, we have the key to understanding the whole Bible. Lots of people say the Bible is too big, so diverse, all over the place. How can you possibly know it? Nobody can possibly understand the Bible. But from day one in the new world that Jesus brought back with him, we've known the secret about the Bible, and it's him. It's all about him. The key to figuring out what's going on in the Bible is to look at it through Jesus. For instance, Adam and Eve fail. Remember when Adam and Eve failed and they tried to cover themselves with leaves, but God covered them with animal skins. Why? Animal skins longer lasting? More modest? Is God into leather? No. But one day, it's going to cost Jesus his blood, his life, to fix what sin broke, just like those animals had to die to cover up their sin. So later on, the whole world fails, and God sends a flood destroying everyone who's not on the boat that God provided. Why did God do that? Overpopulation? Climate readjustment? Is God into cruises? No. But one day, Jesus will pilot a rescue vehicle that we all need to be on if we want to live. So Abraham fails, and God asks him to butcher his beloved son on the altar. Why? Did God hate Isaac? Is God into child sacrifice? No. No. He threw a ram out there instead. Isaac never died. But the Bible is all about Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament is a shadow of Jesus who was yet to come. And one day, God's beloved son would be killed on that same hill, and there would be no ram that would rescue him. The Passover lamb gets slaughtered, and its blood protects the people who paint their house with it. That's Jesus and the Israelites. David defeats the giant Goliath, and the whole country benefits from one guy's actions, even though the whole country did nothing to contribute to the victory. That's Jesus and us. The prophet Jonah is tossed overboard by those on board the boat, and the sea instantly calms down. Jesus, he lives in a fish for 3 days. Jesus, he gets out and he preaches, and the city repents and lives. That's Jesus and us. So many things in the Old Testament, all of the stuff in the Old Testament, predicting, pointing to Jesus. And then you get to the Gospels, which are the records of Jesus' life. And then you get to the New Testament, which is how Jesus helps people live like he intends them to live. It's all about him, the whole Bible, all the time. And the more you know what's in the Bible, the more you know him. And the better you know him, the more you can understand the Bible. And we learned that on day one that he came back. That's why we read a page. We read a page of Matthew every day in September. That's why we read a page of Mark every day in October. That's why we just finished reading through Luke together this month. That's why we're inviting you to read through the Gospel of John with us in December. It's like when the policeman knocked on the lady's door and said he was looking for a man with one eye. And the lady said, well, probably if you used both eyes, you'd find him quicker. Knowing Jesus better is like using both eyes. It's the key to unlocking the whole Bible. That's why we encourage you to listen to sermons, ours and others. That's why we encourage you to read our emails that have a scripture and a tiny teaching in it every day. That's why we encourage you to get your kids in youth group, in Mountain View, in Willowbrook kids classes. That's why we tell you to watch The Chosen and What's in the Bible with Buck Denver with your kids. Because it matters. It's not like the guy who said, I'm so glad I was taught how to play recorder in elementary school. Were you taught to play recorder in elementary school? He said, I'm so glad that I was taught to play recorder in elementary school. It's been so helpful in my adult life. I can't count the number of times I've resolved a difficult situation with a quick blast of three blind mice. Not like that. When you start with, this is all about Jesus, you are not far from figuring the Bible out. That's the key. Number two, because Jesus appeared alive on Luke's last page, we can be sure there's more to come. There is more to come. There's life after this life. You can have life after you die. What if I were to tell you that I do not think the Bills can beat the Lions? I mean, Buffalo just had to play in Detroit against Cleveland because of the snowstorm precluded them from playing here, and they had to fly to Detroit, and then they had to fly home, and then they had to fly back to Detroit, and they had to do that in 5 days. That's exhausting, and Josh is hurt, and his arm is messed up, and he can't throw more than 30 yards downfield, and Rousseau and Edmonds and Elam and Hyde are all out, and those are four of our best defensive guys, and the Lions won three in a row, and they scored 30 points in more games than any other team in football, and I mean, I don't think the Bills stand a chance against the Lions. What would you say if I said that to you? Say, what's wrong with you, Walker? It's already been done. 28-25, a win for Buffalo. What are you talking about? They can't win in Detroit. They already won in Detroit. That's how I feel. That is exactly how I feel when people tell me they're not really sure if there's life after death. They're not really convinced that somebody can have consciousness after they die. What? It's already happened. It's already been done. Jesus died, was buried, and came back very much conscious, very much alive, very conversant, even kind of hungry. Wondering if there's life after death is like wondering if the Bills can beat Detroit. Yes, it's already been proven to be true. It's true. It's real. Did you see the meme that shows Gilligan's boat up beached on the beach? And it says underneath, the SS Minnow was a 1964 Wheeler with a cruising speed of 12 knots, which means that it could not have traveled more than 41.5 miles in 3 hours. Then it says, now I'm starting to doubt if the show was even real. But there's no doubt here. There is life after death, and Jesus proves it, and he explains it, and he can give it to you if you will ask him for it. Which brings us to the last thing from Luke 24 today. Number three. Folks, you can sit down at your table today with Jesus. Did you notice in the story that eating's a big part of the day of resurrection? When God's son came back, when that really happened, eating was a part of the day. Jesus was sitting at a dinner table with two disciples after they finished a 7-mile trip. Jesus asked for something to eat when he joined the 11 in the upper room. Jesus appeared to Peter, it mentions, probably around lunchtime, probably eating somewhere. It was a Sunday, so not Chick-fil-A. Maybe Panera, maybe Taco Bell. I don't know where he found Peter. Just a lot of food on this big day, which is both weird and cool. It's weird. It doesn't really seem to fit to be talking about food during such a world-changing day. It's kind of like if there was an official government record of the first man to ever step on the moon, and it included a line about Neil Armstrong was chewing orbit gum when he was up there or something. No pun intended. I give you a pun. Buzz Aldrin used to say, "I was the second man to ever walk on the moon. Kneel before me." But Luke actually says Jesus came back to life from the dead past the tartar sauce, which kind of highlights the fact that eating is a large part of being alive like God intended us to be. And what you eat and who you eat with will determine a lot about how you live life. Do you think the 11 disciples ever bit into another fish sandwich without thinking that Jesus did that? Do you think that the two guys from Emmaus ever sat down at that table again without remembering who sat down there with them? Even though they couldn't see him, don't you kind of think they knew he was still there? Do you know that the same is true for us? When we had the Holcomb family over for Thanksgiving, that was a cool deal, at least in my mind. Since moving to Buffalo in 1969, I have always held any man who wears that uniform in high esteem. To sit at a dinner table with the starting quarterback for the Buffalo Bills, I was kind of starry-eyed. But then Kelly Holcomb said one of the coolest things I've ever heard. Like I said, they were part of the Clarence Church, where my dad preached. And Kelly was not there a lot. He was often busy on Sundays. But his wife and kids were always there, and Kelly showed up a lot when he didn't have to be somewhere else. And at lunch that day, he told my dad that he really enjoyed listening to him preach. He loved hearing him preach about Jesus. Kelly Holcomb told my dad, "You're better at what you do for a living than I am at what I do." And when an NFL quarterback tells your dad that he's a great preacher, for a son, that's a cool day. To be appreciated by a famous person, to be complimented by somebody important. Here's the good news for today. Even if you've never had anyone famous sit in your kitchen, even if you've never had anyone compliment you or someone in your family big time, even if you eat mostly alone, Jesus, the risen Messiah, God's Son, came back to life. He would love to join you. He would love to sit with you at every meal from now on and say good things to you about you. When everything started on page one of the Bible, God told people, "Eat up." When everything winds up and we launch into what's coming next, and the last page of the Bible, God invites us to a wedding feast. And in between there, in between the beginning and what's yet to come, Jesus would love to sit with you while you eat. And no, I'm not making that up. I'm quoting him from the third page of Revelation, where Jesus says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne." So, yes, Cleopas, his buddy, Jesus, Peter, and you. Five guys and a bite to eat, enjoying life in the kingdom of God. And with Jesus in the center of your life, that's all yours. Let's pray.